Invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with sacrifice and the worship of idols and devils in that. He's dealing with some there at Corinth regarding this subject. And we read in verse number 16. You get to the right chapter. In verse number 16, he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." And so this passage here, again, he's dealing with worship by sacrifice. That's the context of the passage. And he refers to that which is practiced by the heathen, and he makes it clear and declares that it is idolatry. It is the worship of devils. And so any that would join in with them in that are partakers of it. A person cannot believe that they are separate from it and yet partake of the sin of such, okay? And so he takes and offers that or talks about that which they do. And then he brings this in about what it is that the Lord's people and his churches do. And we are greatly partakers of Christ by our observance of the Lord's Supper. That's what's being testified there. We needed the Lord Jesus to have died for us, to shed his blood for us, to suffer for us. And you can't have it both ways. And it's evidently some at Corinth were seeking to do so, is that they couldn't get past what they had been saved from. Or maybe there was some, and as he mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, who had believed in vain, and they were caught in a strait between two. That's their hearts and their minds were in that. And so when the church met together and they would do the Lord's Supper, they would partake of that, and then they would yet return to their old ways of that devilish, idolatrous worship and the practice of sacrifice there. And so for us, what's mentioned here in this word communion, the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ, we just want to take a look for a short time about that this morning. Those that would partake of that, like they were there in Corinth and what they were raised up in and what they were used to, you can't have it both ways. The apostle makes that point in the context of the passage. He doesn't believe so. Our Lord does not believe that that's the case. But for you and me, we who are saved and we're blessed to not have the temptation to idolatrous sacrifice, what a blessing that is that's been taken away from us. We can have other things that would be idols unto us, but that actual killing of animals to sacrifice them on a brazen altar unto devils, the praise be to God that we don't live in a culture or society that's given over to that. Communion. We don't use the word, and really that word communion can, and we who are Baptists can kind of bother us in the way that it's used by the supposed religious world, but it is a Bible word, and essentially what it means is it speaks about fellowship. Also, synonyms beyond fellowship are distribution. And think about that. Our Lord has, by his coming near unto us and saving us by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he has distributed unto us many wonderful and precious gifts. He has distributed unto us the grace, the gifts that we need. He has been a great distributor of mercy unto us. And in turn, we are saved and called to be in that distribution of praise unto him and glorification of his name and spreading of his gospel. And so that word communion can mean that of distribution. Another synonym for the word communion is partnership. And I like how it is that the Gospel of Mark closes out, the Lord working with them. And that's what it is. Now, granted, our Lord is God and He is above all, and it's all His working, it's all His idea. But you and I have been blessed to be brought into it. We're not robots. We're mankind, having been our hearts changed and been given a heart of flesh rather than the heart of stone that we had naturally. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We've been shown the truth, and we've been given a great blessing of the opportunity of service, worship, praise, and witness unto our great God and King that has delivered us. He's included us. John testifies in the book of the Revelation. He marvels at it, at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in his introduction there in the book of the Revelation, "And hath made us kings and priests unto our God." And that's something. That is something, what the Lord has done for us and with us. Also, beyond the word partnership, for the word communion is participation. Participation. And certainly the Lord has visited us. There's interaction. He came and He visited us with His word, with a witness, with His Spirit. He instructs us even after we're saved and gives us commands and gives us things to follow and do. And when we are troubled or we don't know what to do, we have this avenue, this great blessing of prayer that we can go and seek His face, to seek His blessings for others and supplication. There is participation, there's interaction between us and God. And what a blessing to be His benefactor. We are His benefactors. This communion, this fellowship that we have with our Lord is the most wonderful thing indeed that we have. The greatest blessing of salvation is that God has given Himself unto us. He's given Himself to us. And what a blessed communion and fellowship that is. First here in these verses, the cup of blessing which we bless. And Brother Paul is referring to how the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He prays over the elements before He distributed it to the disciples there, is the testimony that we have from the Gospels. And so there is a blessing there. He says we pray over that the Lord would bless the observance of such. And He says, in this cup, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So this fellowship with the blood of Christ, for the sake of time this morning, I can only just rapid fire you some things from the Scriptures. But think about this. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Paul speaking to those at Miletus from Ephesus. He says here, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. We've been bought by His blood. You and I, members of Olmsted Baptist Church, have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a fellowship. What a mercy. What a graciousness it did. Indeed it is. In Romans 3:25, whom God, speaking of Christ, has set forth to be a propitiation, the suffering body, the mercy seat, through faith in His blood. Do you believe that Jesus' blood was enough to pay the price? I do. I do. His blood was enough to pay the price, and the Father is indeed satisfied. And He has shed His blood that a wretch like me could be saved. Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God was long-suffering and waited for the fullness of time for the Son to come. Praise be to His name. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by His blood. So not only are we purchased, and by faith in His blood, we are saved, and He is our suffering Savior for our sakes. The innocent, as Brother Bobby read this morning, given for the guilty. Not only that, but we are justified by His blood. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Christ. So justification made just as if we've never have sinned. That is how full and complete the righteousness imputed by Christ and to his children, to those that he saves, is, to the point that we are justified in him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7, speaking of Christ again, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We've been redeemed, purchased, but that public declaration of a slave being bought at the slave market, and the slave market that you and I were in bondage to, is the slave market of sin. We were slaves to sin, bound up by sin, no idea, no thought, no help. But he bought us. He bought us back. And he publicly declares that we are his. That's how bad sin is the one that is dead and trespasses and sins doesn't even know it. But Christ, he brings light, he brings life, and he redeems us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He writes to the church at Colossae, as we've seen recently, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It goes that far, that far. In Ephesians 2, verse 13, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, speaking of us Gentiles, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Remember, the communion of the blood of Christ is what the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is it not the communion, the cup of blessing which we bless? Is it not representative of the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the fellowship we have in his blood? He has made us near when we're far, far away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says that by his blood, through his blood, the blood of his cross, peace has been made. We recently preached about peace. The only peace that someone can have is peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, by him. He is the true eternal peace. He is the reconciler of all things to himself. And I tell you what, I am so thankful. I know that you are too, to be reconciled to Christ in peace. There are those that will be reconciled not in peace, but in eternal damnation. Oh, flee the wrath to come, sinner. In Hebrews, it tells us there in chapter 9, verse 12, that we have not been saved by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Jesus carried his own blood. And you know what? When he entered into the figures of the true in heaven, he didn't have to go in with blood for himself. That wasn't even an issue. He entered in with blood for his people, his own blood for us. Redemption for us. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, and further in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, it is good for us to remember our Lord's death for us. Our Lord's death for us. It's good for us to remember that in this supper. This very simple ordinance that he's given unto us, very portable. If we had come to a time that we can't meet here anymore because of oppression, and that we can take and we can observe this wherever we would meet as his church to worship him. And by that, his blood, our consciences can be purged from dead works to serve him, to remember what the Lord has done for us. Dead works just are not honoring unto the Lord. But I tell you what, following him and obeying him in works to his praise and his honor and his glory are glorifying to him indeed. We need our consciences purged, and by his blood it can be so. Also in Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 12, we have been sanctified by and with his blood. It says there that he suffered outside the gate. He was the scapegoat. He was the sacrifice. He was everything that we need. And out there outside of Jerusalem, he suffered. He bled and he died. And we have communion. We have fellowship in his blood. Brother Bobby read it this morning. The people said there, and they meant it in a terrible way. His blood be upon us and our children. And the way that they meant it, it was terrible. But you know what? That's what's needed for a sinner to be saved. That's what's needed for our children to be saved, is for his blood to be upon us. I wonder and I think about how many of those that were in that crowd that day that the Lord was merciful and saved, and that they saw where they meant it spitefully, that the Lord meant it for good and saved their souls. It tells us, Brother Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, in chapter 1, verse number 2, elect, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, setting apart, visitation by the Spirit of God unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Just like it was on the mercy seat here on the earth, just as it was accomplished by our Lord Jesus, as we read in Hebrews, there in heaven, sprinkled blood for our sakes. The sacrifice was made. On the Day of Atonement is when that happened here on earth. And the final Day of Atonement happened when Jesus went to glory and did it for his people. The fellowship, much fellowship that we have. It goes on to say in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but rather with the precious blood of Christ." His blood is precious, again, unto our redemption, as we've seen in other passages. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7, "But if we walk in the light as he," as Jesus, "is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Walking in the light, fellowship, communion one with another, "and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Not only has it redeemed us, not only has it justified us, not only is it by that by which we are saved, his blood cleanses us. It's good to have our consciences purged by remembering his death. Not of old dead works, not to follow that, but our consciences purged that we might follow good works in Christ. To remember what he has done for us indeed, to be cleansed from our sins. As the brother, as I referenced Brother John there in the book of Revelation earlier, in verse number 5 of the first chapter in his introduction, he says he loves us. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. He raised and will raise us from the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He is over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. "Now unto him that loves us," John declares, "and washed us from our sins in his own blood." He's washed us. That's the communion. That's the fellowship that we have with the blood. We need the blood upon us. We need it. We need his blood upon us. That's the reason Jesus, into the multitude that had not received him and then had not believed him, whose ears were deaf with the veil being upon them, how they could not receive what he declared in John 6:53. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." He said, it says there, he wasn't talking about cannibalism, physically eating him, or in transubstantiation as the universalists chase after, but that full partaking of Christ to that end. We need his blood. Without his blood, there's no remission. But with his blood, we have been saved. You know, in being saved, that reference that we use, are you saved? Those who are saved, the saved have all these blessings of the fellowship of the blood, the communion of the blood of Christ upon them. Redemption, purged conscience, justification, imputation of righteousness, all those things that we've looked at. And the thing is, he's given us an ordinance, not that is a sacrament, as a religious world falsely claims, but is a token, is a symbol to show that we have partaken of Christ in a no closer way than in a closer way than eating of food, drinking of wine, and eating of bread. That's how we spiritually have partaken of Christ. That's a close and near fellowship. That's not a hobby. That's not a two or three times a week kind of venture. That is salvation by and through his blood. Also in this passage in 1 Corinthians, we see here that he said, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The cup of blessing that's blessed, it's the communion of the blood of Christ. And he says, the bread in that of the Lord's Supper that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Well, the scripture speaks to that too. Jesus said and declared in the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, he's run on by the authorities. He's purged and cleansed the temple, turned over the money changers early in his ministry. And he declares that they've made his father's house, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, and they made it a den of thieves. And so then they rush on him and said, what right do you have to come in here and do this? By what authority do you have to come in here and do this? See, Jesus did that at the beginning of his ministry, and he did it at the end of his ministry. At that time, at the first time, he said it's his father's house. The second time, he said it was his house. And he answered them, the answer that he gave unto them when the Jews came on him, that's evidenced there and manifested there in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. He answered and said unto them, verse 19, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's talking about himself. I'll show you the authority. I'm the Son of Man and the Son of God, and I've come to pay the price, to be the Passover lamb, to be the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, to accomplish all the law, and I'll show you by my resurrection the authority that I have. He says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. And you know what? They latched onto that and held onto that for 3 years. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But John writes, he spake of the temple of his body. That was going to be the sign of his authority. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The fellowship, his body sacrificed for us. In Romans chapter 7, verse number 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He fulfilled it. And we're dead to the law. Dead to the law. We rely upon the law, not one whit, for the salvation of our souls. Jesus accomplished it in his body. And you and I have fellowship in his body, with his body, having been given for us. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We live unto him. We are to be obedient to our Lord, but the law has not saved us. Our Lord Jesus is the Savior of sinners like us. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. He died. His body died. And we died with him there. If we're saved, we died with him. Because we're dead to sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have this promise in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that he will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The body, the communion, the fellowship with his. He gave his body for me. He gave his body and sacrificed his body for you. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, We've been reconciled by his body. The payment has been made by that. He's done so to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, if we've not believed in vain, but have believed and trusted and rested in him. In Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not only was his blood shed, but his body was offered. He is that lamb. He is that sacrifice. And if it's not for his body, we have no help. We have no hope. We have no sacrifice for sins. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Brother Stephen just recently preached about that there. Our sins being loaded up, that suffering, that anguish of soul by the sins of his people being loaded up on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, innocent, without sin, but made as if he's the worst sinner that it ever has been for our sakes. He did that in his body. He did that in his body and suffered all those things for us, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It was in his body that they beat him. And they didn't beat him for him. They beat him for me, for you. The communion, the fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. Again, that's the reason that Jesus says in John 6:53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. A partaker of Christ closer than the food that we eat. You know, that said, we are what we eat, right? We've partaken spiritually of Christ in a way that is even closer and more important indeed than the consuming of food. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And Jesus made it clear. He said he was speaking of spiritual things, not carnal or fleshly things. Here in this passage in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, he declares in verse number 17, because we, being many, are one bread. Think about that. We're individual members. But in this of what Christ has done for us, this fellowship in his blood, this fellowship in his body, you and I are made to be one bread. What is it that the Lord says that we are? We're like a light, a city set on a hill that can't be hid. We are salt into the world. We are the fulfillers here at Olmsted Baptist Church to be the fulfillers of his great commission, the first point of which is to tell about the gospel. We have been made wretched sinners without help and hope, being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us with his blood and his body. And that fellowship that we have, that rescue that we have in those things, we are made to be bread too. Bread of life too. A witness. Ye shall be witnesses of me. And that's what you and I are made. See, understand and remember, the Lord's Supper, the second ordinance, is given to his church. We being many are one bread and one body. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, one bread in Christ, one bread to the world. Do we tell about ourselves in that picture of being bread? No, the bread is the bread of life that is Christ. That's how close the fellowship is. And everyone members one of another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are unified in him." In that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul declares it to Gentiles, namely, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. There's not a Jewish body and a Gentile body, but one church, one kind of church, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth his own flesh, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones, and made to be that bread. We are one bread." One body representing Christ, because of Christ. Who are we to be? Am I to be like Jim Duke? I'm to be like Christ. And who is Christ? He's the bread of life. He is the bread of life. That's what we are to be as his children and as his church. And then it goes on to say there in that text passage, "For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." We are made to be that because we have fellowshipped. We are partakers. We have communion with that bread that is Christ. Jesus said it in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He is that bread of life. And John, that same chapter in verse 51, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Remember what he told the woman at the well at Sychar? "You drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst. You eat of the bread that is Christ, you'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh." Isn't that something? And "which I will give for the life of the world." There will be no life other than by Jesus Christ. The communion that we have, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Indeed it is. The fellowship, the close and near fellowship that we have with that, and that we, and the full near and close fellowship that we have with one another because of that. "For we being many are one bread." Do you want to be exclusive? Do you want to be exclusive and be your own little thing? That's the way the world does it. Be exclusive and be your own little thing out here. Be the exception. Or you want to be unified together in the Lord. That's what we're called to. We're not called to be exclusive. We're not called to be freelancers. We're called to be near. One bread in Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? "For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." Partaking of Christ has made this so. Our fellowship in Christ Jesus and his death for us. So we've determined as a church to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'm glad that you're here to do so. We miss those that are unable to be here. We have some that just can't get out. But we're thankful I'm thankful that you are here and that we can be here together. In chapter 11 of this book of 1 Corinthians, we have this directive that each and every one of us should be introspective of self. The admonition and the warning here is to not drink of the cup or eat of the bread or drink of the cup unworthily, to not be found guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Well, Brother Jim, everything that you preach says that I am guilty of it. Yeah, we needed it to be, but we don't need to take and misplace this ordinance. We don't need to lack discernment regarding the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse number 29. I believe that that's the key. When did Jesus die? Nearly 2,000 years ago. Will Jesus die this morning? No. This is just a pointing back to when he did die for us. We remember that. You and I weren't there. The greatest vision that we have of that is what we see in the scriptures. That's the picture that we have. We weren't there. We don't have the newsreel. We can't watch it happen again. But through the scriptures is enough. By what he's given in the scriptures, we've been saved. We've been convinced. We've been changed by it. And we need to not lack discerning. Does somebody need to take this and observe this Lord's Supper to stay saved? Is this necessary to stay saved? No. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. But this has been given us to us in his church to be a blessing, to remember him and honor him for what he's done. It does our consciences and our hearts well to remember that one died for us. In our culture and society, death has been so disassociated from us. It's been made to be pretty. It's been made to be put away easily. It's been made, and the thing is, I'm not bemoaning that, but it does ill affect us in some ways. There was a man, the God-man, that died for me nearly 2,000 years ago. His heart was beating, and by that afternoon, it was not. And he died for me. You're saved. He died for you. And saying that he died for us, which is true for the saved, that's not enough to take and push away the fellowship of it. He died for you. You. Because you needed it. And praise be to his name that he was willing to do so. We don't observe this to crucify, as I mentioned, to crucify the Lord again. There are those that believe that. That's a shame to the Lord. That's a shame to him. And so even lack of discernment about the Lord's body and the purpose of this ordinance, this supper, it caused folks in the church at Corinth to be weak and sickly and die. A lack of discernment. We should not fear the observance of the Lord's Supper if we hear what the Scripture says regarding it to properly discern the Lord's body. We should draw near, and as oft as we do it, to do it well and to do it right, not fear it, but reverence our Lord in it. He died for us. He shed his blood for me. And this pictures that and nothing more. Because of that, because of lack of discernment, even in that church, the Lord had taken someone home, or there were some that were weak and sickly. And he says, therefore, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And, you know, if Jim will take care of himself, then the Lord won't have to take care of me. You won't have to take care of me. All right. And that's just the best way for it to be, to introspect, to ask the Lord about my sin. And my sins, my faults, and my to ask the Lord to show me that. And when he does and he shows me that, or I know that I to confess that before him and get that right with him. If I take care of what me based upon what the Lord has given us, given you, given me, I won't have to have anybody else get involved. Just being obedient to him. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And that's the way it is with all children, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you are come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, which was a problem at this church, let him eat at home. This is not a meal. If you didn't bring any lunch today, you're going to be hungry after we observe this. Because this is not a meal. This is an ordinance given with some elements to remember our Lord's death. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation. There's that lack of discernment, and the rest will I set in order when I come. So introspection, and I trust that you have been We need to be so always, don't we? Oh, Lord's Supper's coming up. I need to get more introspective than I have been. Sometimes that's the case with us, but it shouldn't be that way. We should always be introspective, asking the Lord to show us our fault and our failure, asking Him to forgive us, and asking Him to help us and to change us. And then we have this also from the Lord in this book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, about church introspection. As a church, we need to look inwardly. The example that is given here is a man was found just an open sin that even the Gentiles weren't guilty of. And this church was puffed up, it says, because they just wouldn't deal with the sin that was obvious and at hand. It was a thing that shouldn't even be named. But there, that one was to be taken away. The one that had done the deed was to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Put outside of the church, out of the membership of the church, so the Lord would be free to work on them. If they are saved, He would take them either to come back, as it was with this man, or to be taken on to glory with Him, that they not profane the name of the Lord in their continued sin. To purge out is another phrase that is used. And to keep the feast. Granted, this is not a meal that you're going to get much nourishment from or that's going to fill you up. But this is the feast that we have. Christ died for us. And we're to keep that. And to push the leaven out of the church. And to observe this with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He says here not to company with fornicators. He said, he's not talking about going out of the world and getting off in a cave or a mountain somewhere to get separated from the world. But he says, if any man that's a brother, called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, don't eat the supper with them. Put them out. For what have I to do, he says, to judge them also that are without? He says, that's none of our business, who's without. But we sure need to take care of those that are within. That's the responsibility the church has. But them that are without, because of sin, because of this open sin that's mentioned here, are put out, the Lord will take care of them. And so he says again there, to put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And then the example that we have is that because of this, this man was repentant and restored. And that's the desire that we have, is to be restored. So as a church, we need to, or as individual members, we need to introspect individually. And as a church, we need to introspect collectively. And so if you brethren know of anything that would prevent us or open sin in our church that we're not dealing with, If that's the case, then we should probably deal with that first. But if not, if you're a member of the church, come on forward and let us observe the supper.